I want to speak today on the subject of redemption. Redemption. Now the Apostle Paul in this chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, has shown that all men are guilty sinners in the sight of God. He told us in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he comes to say here in verse 19 of this third chapter, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, to have our mouths stopped means that we put our hands across our mouths and admit our guilt in the sight of God. As being sons of Adam, born into this world with a nature that's contrary to God, a nature that loves sin, a nature that is rebellious toward everything that is high and holy, we are to admit our guilt in the sight of God. We know and we admit that we have no reason for living the way that we've lived, in utter disregard for what we know to be the truth of God, and we cease to rationalize or try to justify ourselves, but we plead for mercy because we sense our guilt before God. Our mouths must be stopped because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none of us, no, not one, that doeth good and sinneth not. We're guilty before God, lawbreakers, and our mouths must be stopped. Now, in verse 20, we have here the first conclusion that you come to in the book of Romans. Look at it. Therefore, concluding that we've all sinned, concluding that we're all guilty before God, concluding that our mouths have stopped, and that we're not justifying ourselves anymore, that we're not trying to reason our way out of our predicament. We're sinners before God and deserving of the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now then, what this means is that by a man's own effort, no man can be justified. A man is not able to justify himself or put himself right with God. He cannot do that by his law keeping or by turning over a new leaf or by his reforming, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now you listen to me a minute. I want you to understand what I'm saying. All that any law can do for me is teach me my duty. All that any law can do for me is to make me feel guilty when I do not do that which is my duty. Now that law can make me feel mighty guilty. It can burden me a great deal. And it can make me feel as if that I ought to already be under the judgment of God in hell fire. Now this law, it cannot change me, and it cannot make me want to be changed. It cannot. I may know and feel in my heart, and we sometimes witness this in our children. We tell them what they ought to do, we tell them what they ought not do, and yet that does not give them the will to do that which we tell them to do. It does not change their mind so as to make them willing to do it. And many times we see them rebel against what we tell them. Well, this is also true in the case of all men when it comes to the law of God. The law of God can tell us what we ought to do, and it can make us feel guilty when we don't do it, but the law of God cannot give us that willingness, that desire to do what we ought to do. Only the gospel of God's grace can give us a willingness and give us a love for the Lord Jesus Christ where we'll obey God and do that which is right in the sight of God wherever you find us. Only the grace of God can do that. Now in verse 21, we read here, it says, but. Now we're accused of having a billy goat religion because we read and make a great deal of those verses in the Bible that begins with but. And some of the most important verses in the Bible begins with "but," and this is one of them. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now listen to this. Some of the we recognize as we get to this verse that there are those that do not understand the gospel and they do not understand the law, and they've attempted to mix the two of them. And it's very important that we get to this. The way to be righteous, the way to be righteous with God is set forth here. The way to be righteous with God without me keeping the law is what is manifested in the gospel. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. "I have not kept the law. No man here has kept the law. No son of Adam has kept the law of God perfectly." But Paul says here, "But now the righteousness of God without law keeping is manifested." It's manifested how a man can be put right before God. And the law and the prophets, they bear witness to this. It bears witness to the way that God Almighty can be just and justifier of the believing sinner. It states here that there is no difference. We find that in the last part of verse 22. It says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now the reason there is no difference is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man is exempt from this. The only people that can be saved are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by works of your own fleshly works. Even though we cannot earn merit or favor with God, He still justifies those who believes on His Son. Being justified, even though we've sinned, even though we've come short of the glory of God, even though we've lived in rebellion to this hour, Jesus Christ will justify us as we believe on Him. Now in the fourth chapter of Romans, look at verse 4 and verse 5. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." The man that would take the law of God, and if he could work himself into merit and favor with God and justify himself on the basis of his merit, that man, well, God would owe him a debt. And therefore, his salvation would be of debt. But now, what did Abraham, how was it with him in verse 3? It's what saith the Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so in verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The way that a man is put right with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by law works, not by his obedience unto the law. We're justified freely by his grace, we're told in verse 24. And this is a very, very important verse of Scripture. I believe that if you want to understand the Christian religion, if you want to understand the gospel, verse 24 is the best explanation of the gospel that you will find any place. Being justified freely, that means without cause on our part. Nothing in you and I could cause God to justify us, because all that was in us was sin. Paul said, "I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." But here it says, being justified freely, without cause, it means on our part. There was no reason to be found with us. Nothing in us to merit esteem or give the Creator delight. It was God's sovereign will and purpose that moved Him toward our lost and dying souls. It was God's grace and mercy. It was God's great heart of love that moved Him to save a sinner like me. And so that's what this means. Now it says that by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how God could save a sinner that had broken His law and come short of His glory. This is how God can justify give a sinner a standing before him just as if he had never committed one sin. This is how he does it. He does it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the word redemption, as we said earlier, is one of the most important words in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as our Redeemer. He is known as the Redeemer of sinners. He redeems His people from their sins. Now, the whole understanding of the gospel, your understanding of the gospel will be determined by your understanding of the meaning of this word, redemption. If you're ever going to understand the gospel, you must understand the meaning of the word redemption. This word is used a number of times in the New Testament. The word means this. It means to buy by paying a ransom price. We mentioned last Sunday morning, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 that you're bought with a price. There was a price that was paid. Now it means to buy back by paying a price. That's what it means. Now the price has been paid for the redemption of God's people. It has been paid. The old account has been settled. Payment has been made in full. It was made by our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to help to illustrate this in your mind, I heard a story one time of a little boy about the size of Kent here, or Benjamin, who lived by the seaside, and his father made him a little ship, a little boat. And this little boy took this little boat that his father made, and he put a string on it, and he would let it drift out into the sea, and then he would pull it back, and he played with it several days, and one day the string broke. And he couldn't retrieve the little boat, and so it went on out into the sea. And in a day or two, there was a couple of fishermen found this little boat just drifting along. And so they picked it up and they brought it in and they took it to a pawn shop. And they sold it to the pawn shop for $2. And in a few weeks, the little boy was walking down the sidewalk in this particular village, and he looked in and he saw this little boat. And he said, "There's my boat." And so he went in and he told the pawn shop owner, he said, "This is my boat. And I want it back." And the pawn shop owner said, "No, you can't have it back." He said, "This is my boat now." He said, "I paid $2 for this, and if you're going to have this boat back, it's going to cost you $5. And so the little boy said, it was my boat, but you lost the boat, and now it's mine." And so he went back, and his father told him, said, "Well, now you get busy and earn the money, and then you can go buy the boat back." And so the little boy went to work, and he earned the money, and he went to the pawn shop, and he bought the boat. And as he was going out the door, he was crying, and he said, "Now," he said, "you were mine, and I lost you, and you were lost, and now," he says, "I've bought you back, and so you're mine twice. My father made you, and I lost you, and now I bought you back. You're mine twice." Now, beloved, this is the message of the gospel. This is the meaning of the word redemption. Now, I was the father's by the right of creation. He made me. I was his by the right of creation. He made me. I'm his and so are you. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, or whether you like it or not, He has written eternity in your very soul, and down in your heart of hearts you know that you belong to God by creation and that you are accountable to Almighty God. Now you do all you can not to think about it or not believe it, not to let it bother you, but it's a truth and you know it. You know it in your soul that you belong to God by creation. Now beloved, you belong to God by the right that He made you, by the right of creation. He is the Creator. We are the creature. Now the Christian is one who belongs to God twice. He was made by God, and then we were lost. And then God Almighty brought us back by hanging his son on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, he bought us back by the price that Jesus Christ paid. And so now we belong to him. And the believer is one who belongs to God. Why? He is to see himself as one who has been purchased, as one for whom the ransom price was laid down. He's to view himself as a purchased soul. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." He is the Redeemer. He's the one that paid the ransom. He paid our sin debt. He satisfied the justice of God. In 1 Peter 3 and 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Now the elect, the people of God, the ransom, the redeemed ones, they're the ones that Christ laid down his life for. The life of Christ laid down was the price that was paid to bring them out of their sin and bring them out of their bondage and to bring them into glorious liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is the result of Christ's whole work. We read in Ephesians 1 and 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Redemption is all he accomplished. It's what he does. And the reward is that he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. This, beloved, is his joy, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now then, the first time that this word redeem is used in the Bible is back in the book of Exodus, chapter 6. I'd like for you to turn back there, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6, and I'd like to read here a few verses to you. I think that by doing so, we'll get a little better picture of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed. We read, beginning with verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and Isaac, to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now then, the condition that these people were in physically is the very condition that the people of God find themselves in before they are experientially redeemed by the Spirit of God and by the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus. This is the condition of those that God saves. They're in bondage. They're under the burden of guilt and sin. They felt the iron in their souls, and they know themselves to be guilty before God. Now, these here, according to the description we have in verse 9, "Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." They had been under such oppression by the Egyptians, and they were under such burdens that they did not feel it to be possible that they could possibly be delivered. They did not believe in the power of God. They felt that it was an unthinkable thing to them that they could possibly be delivered. Now, beloved, the Lord is able to deliver His people. Now, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And the people of God are made free by the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God are delivered. People of God, when they are brought out of this iron bondage, that they actually experience a time of freedom. And we know that a lot of people look at salvation as being something that other than what it is, but salvation is freedom. We have a lot of people that are screaming in our day and time for freedom. They want freedom, but they don't know what freedom is all about. Now, men must feel their guilt, certainly, before God, and feel the power of their sin over them. And as Mike described it in his prayer, they must feel that they're in prison and bondage. And they certainly will by the convicting work of the Spirit of God. But God only can deliver you. Redemption is all about freedom indeed. And there is one book in the Bible, in the New Testament, which is called the Declaration of Christian Independence. That's what I call it. That's what some others have called it. And that is the book of Galatians. The Declaration of Christian Independence. Now, as we said, some people believe that to be saved is to be in bondage to a bunch of rules and regulations that's set up and laid out by Pharisees. We know that some people, I remember one time talking with an individual who said, well, I tried to explain to him what it was to be saved, what it was to be a child of God, what it was to walk in Christian fellowship with the Lord. And he said, well, you're just one of the herd. Just one of the herd. Well, now, beloved, we're not, I guess maybe that you could call it a herd if you want to, but is there anybody that's not one of the herd? I mean, there are people that are following sin and Satan, and certainly there's a herd of them, and we know that to be a fact. But God's people, beloved, they're just not in a herd. God's people are not under rules and bondage and regulations. The faith of a child of God is freedom. We're brought out into a large place, into a place of freedom. Now the world is screaming for this, but the only people who are free, that are truly free, are those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's these very people, my friend, that have eaten the bread of life and their hunger has been satisfied. It's these people who have drank the water of life and their thirst has been quenched. They're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fear of death is gone. And they're ready to go to be with the Lord. And for them to live is Christ. They have a new master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. The love of Christ, my friend, they have experienced it in their souls. And they love Christ and they live as that love dictates. That's truly freedom. The man who is most free in this world is the man whose knee is most bent to the sovereign lordship and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not right? That is right, my friend. If you want to be free, then you be free as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Galatians 1, I think this describes this freedom. If you could turn over with me to Galatians chapter 1, I'd like to show you something here. This is a blessing to me. We read here in verse 3 and 4. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking to these that have been redeemed and who have been delivered. And he goes on to tell them, who gave himself for our sins. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. You know, there was over a million souls that was delivered out of Egypt. Now, Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, deliverance from this present evil world. He gave Himself for our sins, and He delivered us from the philosophies, the vanities, and the sins, even the applause, even the frowns and the scorns, the whole false status symbol, its unrealistic attitude to reality. We've been delivered from the world. God's people have and are a delivered people. Now in chapter 2 and in verse 4 of Galatians, Paul uses here the word liberty. And this grows out of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at that verse. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spoil our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, into religious bondage. Now we are bought by God, for God, according to the will of God, and we're no longer in bondage and either in any way to the world or to religious bondage. God's people are free in Christ. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ are governed by love, and they're in Christ. Now let us take a quick look back at Exodus chapter 12. Turn to Exodus 12, because here we have the story of redemption. And I want us just to give a quick overview here of what we have in the first few verses of the 12th chapter of Exodus. And you know, this is the story of the great Passover night, of the most thrilling, it's one of the most thrilling stories in the whole Bible. This story of God delivering over a million souls out of Egyptian bondage. And we said you can draw a parallel between their deliverance and the deliverance and the redemption of God's people. Now in verse 1, we read where, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now you go speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now this was to be the Jewish, as we might say, a festival is the most important day, the most important festival of the Jewish calendar, of the calendar year. And on this day, the Jews began to mark their years once again. God said, just forget all about everything else, all that's gone before, start over again. This is going to be the day of deliverance and the time of victory. And the Jews, they started their calendar, I understand, right here. And by the Jewish calendar, I guess it'd be 5,000 and something right now. But God said, you start all over again this very night because you're going to be delivered. Now, we're sometimes asked by people, how old are you? Well, you know, we have two birthdays. The children of God have two birthdays. There's the time when we were born into this world, born physically, and then there was a day when we were regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again. There was that day when we became a child of God, when we passed out of death unto life, when we became a partaker of the divine nature and became a child of God through faith. And that's also a birthday. And these Israelites, God said, let this start your calendar. This is when it really starts, the time of your redemption. Now then, this is the Lord's Passover. He said, you take this lamb and you shut it up and you keep it up in verse 6 until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And in verse 11, we're told in the last part of the verse, it is the Lord's Passover. Now, beloved, we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 that even Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. I've got a problem with this. I can't see the blood. I've been told by preachers that we're washed in the blood, but I can't see the blood. My friend, it's not necessary that you see the blood. God must see the blood. God must see the blood, and He sees it because He's the one that applied it. The Lord has applied the blood and He sees it. Now the death angel comes to one house, no blood. So the death angel goes in and unsheaths his sword and he kills the firstborn in the house. And then he moves on to the next house and he sees the blood. And so he passes over. He passes over that house. Now you say, isn't that terribly unjust that the death angel should stop at one house and slay the firstborn child in that home and then come to this next house and pass over that house? Isn't that terribly unjust? Well, my friend, if you would ask the angel, he would explain it to you. He would tell you that he had been there in that house where that blood was on the doors earlier in the evening when the lamb was slain. He said, I was there and when the lamb was slain. Now you see, that lamb is a type of the substitute, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason God's death angel passed over those houses was because the lamb had been slain. And the only reason why God won't send your soul to a never-ending hell is because Christ was hung on that gory tree and suffered to the shedding of His blood in order that you might be redeemed, bought back, paid for in full. He'd tell you, I was already there in the evening. I was there when that lamb was slain. God is just and He is the justifier. It's just as just for God to save a sinner by the merit and blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is for Him to send a soul to hell to suffer for all eternity. God saves and He is just. Christ is a propitiation. He's a satisfaction for our sin debt. Now then, Christ went to hell for His people. God poured His wrath out on Him and the penalty of sin was fully paid and fully satisfied in Christ. And God has passed over. And He passed over and brought out over 1 million souls, as we said. And He has passed over. And He is bringing to glory many sons, more numerous than the sand of the seashore. God's bringing many into eternal bliss and blessing because of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Now this is exactly what God has done for His elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given His Son, who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from our sins. Have you experienced redemption? Have you experienced redemption? Now to close out our message this morning, I want to give you three benefits of redemption. Three benefits of Christ's redemptive work. This is the whole of His work. This is what He does. He redeems His people. Well, when we're redeemed, the first benefit of redemption is this. The first benefit of redemption is this. We have forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. Now, this is no small blessing. We're told there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We're told in that verse of Scripture, and it's a blessed verse of Scripture, and let me read it to you here. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now there are more people in mental hospitals today because of guilt complexes, I guess, than any other reason. They're in mental hospitals, and everybody tries to get people not to feel guilty. Everybody out here, there's lots of books. Everybody needs to be told, I am told, that they're okay. that they're not guilty, that they've never done anything that's so terribly bad that they need to feel guilty about it. Well, my friend, we don't know the meaning of the word sin in our generation. They can't hardly spell the word. Sin is the rape of Almighty God. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. Sin is the blackest page in human history. Sin is the seed of eternal wrath and judgment. Sin will send your soul to a never-ending hell. Sin will cause the great iron gates of eternity to swing shut against your soul, and you will never escape. Sin is damning. Now listen, the forgiveness of sins. The only thing that takes away guilt is the knowledge of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to really and truly get rid of a guilty complex. It is for God to forgive you your sin. The only thing that will ever satisfy a sinner's conscience and make you feel in your heart that you're accepted of God and justified is to know that God is satisfied on the behalf of your sins. To know that He's satisfied. And God will have satisfaction. He'll have satisfaction as He looks upon the sacrifice of His Son, as He hangs upon the cross with He has been legally constituted sin. He hangs there bleeding and dying, paying the sin debt. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And Jesus dies for me. And God is satisfied. And when God sends a man to hell, God's justice applauds. God will be satisfied. Things cannot be right with me till they're right with God. And no man, no woman in this world ever get peace. God made you. And He'll never plant the flag of peace in your soul until things are right. And only as you hope in the sacrifice of His Son will there be satisfaction. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that satisfies God. Couldn't you worship Him? Couldn't you praise Him? Now I know that God is satisfied. In and through the Lord Jesus. He's satisfied. He raised Him from the dead, didn't He? This proves that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made and that God was satisfied with it. He raised Him from the dead. Now, this is the first blessing of redemption, and it's equated to it. Forgiveness of sin. Do you know forgiveness of sin? Do you know what it is? Now, do you believe that the forgiveness of sins is the greatest possible blessing that any man could ever have? Do you believe that? If somebody was to come here today and you had a choice of $1 million in cash or the assurance that your sins were forgiven, which one would you choose? Which one would you choose? You say, well, I don't know. That'd be tough. Now listen, this morning the forgiveness of sins. And I say this, I don't have much. I don't even know for sure how much it is, but it ain't much. I don't have much. But the forgiveness of sins, I know, is the greatest blessing that I have. I know that. It's the greatest blessing that I have. And I never paid a nickel for it. Not one nickel did I pay for the forgiveness of sin. It was bought for me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That most precious price. The precious blood. Now there was an old man sitting on the porch, an old farmer one time, and tax assessor came by. And he's a Christian man, an old man, hoped in the Lord for a number of years. And he come up on the porch, said the old man, said, I'm the tax assessor, and I'm here to find out how much you're worth. And the old man said, I want to begin, got his paper out, and write down his assets. And he said, what about your assets? The old man said, well, I'm probably one of the wealthiest people in this valley. And the tax assessor said, oh, he said, you are? Yeah. He said, I'm forgiven of my sins. And the tax assessor said, well, he's kind of taken aback a little bit. He said, well, that's non-taxable. That's non-taxable. And forgiveness of sins, though it's a great blessing, though it's a tremendous blessing, my friend, it is non-taxable, it is non-tarnishable, it's non-negotiable, nobody can steal it, it never loses its value. Even the forgiveness of sins. Is your sins forgiven? Do you have this blessing? That's the first benefit of being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, is that your sins are put away, they're remitted, they're canceled out, just as if you'd never committed one, and your sins are put away. They're forgiven. Now the second blessing is, the blessing of redemption, is the Holy Spirit coming to live in our hearts. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verses 3 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7. The Holy Spirit coming to live in our hearts. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Believers have the Holy Spirit. The possession of the Spirit of God is the proof that I belong to God. Paul told us that in the book of Romans, verse 9 of chapter 8. He said, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit bears witness with our hearts that we belong to God. If that Spirit of God is not there, telling us and witnessing to us in our hearts that we're the sons of God, then we've not yet experienced the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the presence of the Spirit in our hearts, the reality of the presence of the Spirit in our hearts, is what keeps us going on in our pilgrimage. The presence of God with us. It is the assurance that we'll make it in. It's that assurance that we're going to make it all the way unto glory. Now turn on over to the book of Ephesians, if you will. I hope you'll bear with me. Bear with me this morning here. And look at verse 13, 12 and 13 of the first chapter of Ephesians. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, that's verse 11, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at chapter 4 of Ephesians at verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Until the day when God takes home His purchased possession. Now then, it is the assurance that we will make it through. God has sealed this by His Spirit. We belong to God now, body, soul, and spirit. We've been bought with a price. But there is still sin in us. We are not yet perfected. We have not yet put off the body, this old body of sin. We are going to be perfect. There's a day coming when we're going to be perfect, because everything that sin has destroyed, Jesus Christ has bought back for us. And that's exactly what Ephesians 1 here and verse 14, that's exactly what that means when it says, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, which is the down payment, which is the proof that you're going to have an inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. That everything that Christ bought, everything that sin destroyed, Christ bought back for us, and this is in the inheritance, and this is the benefit of the Spirit of God being in us, is because...